You know, one of the most cherished holidays in the American culture is Thanksgiving. We may have our favorite holidays throughout the year, but a cherished one is the time of family and friends gathering together around a table, being thankful. Unfortunately, most of our culture, though, has shifted in a sense of what is Thanksgiving. It's not much more than maybe a turkey dinner, maybe, you know, some people gathering together. Maybe it's the Macy's Day Parade. Or maybe it's just Dallas Cowboys football, which for the last 20 years hasn't been worth watching at all anyway, perhaps this year. But if Thanksgiving is not any more than that, I don't think we've captured the essence of why we even have this national holiday. You know, it was the founders of those who came over from England. Separatists, Christian separatists from the Church of England, the Pilgrims, a branch of the Puritans, that wanted things pure according to the gospel. When they got on that Mayflower and came over to a new land, before they even landed, they had gathered together and determined, when we establish a new colony, what will it be like? Let's lay out some things that we desire in this new opportunity for us. And as they landed there at Plymouth, now known as Cape Cod Bay in Massachusetts, they determined that the new colony was, quote, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Don't believe the revisionist of history who say that this country was not founded on Christianity and the things of God. For those first settlers back in 1620 landed with the whole intention that this would be for God's glory and the advancement of the Christian faith. It was over 125 who left England to come over. But because of various diseases, only 103 actually landed here. And after the first winter, there were only 52 remaining from that initial voyage. 52 people. But Governor William Bradford, who was one of those 52, no matter the hardship or the heartache and those who had passed, after that harvest for the first year, he proclaimed a day of thanksgiving and prayer. This is where our holiday began. And it was preserved for hundreds of years until 1863 in the midst of the Civil War when Abraham Lincoln declared it a national holiday. Not just something that some would gather, but that the whole nation would pause on this Thursday of November, that we would say, thank you to our Creator. Do we still see our nation as the first settlers, established for the glory of God in the advancement of the Christian faith? If anyone on earth should be thankful to God, it should be those who reside in our nation. I mean, God is available to anybody, no matter where you are on this planet, but I want you to consider the blessings that He has given to us as we sit here and worship Him today. Someone did a calculation several years ago. If you took the whole entire planet, the population of the whole world, and you put them all into a village, and there was 1,000 people, it was just a representation of the whole world in a village of 1,000 people, 46 of them would be from the United States. 954 would be from the rest of the world. Now consider that. A village of 1,000 people representing the whole world, and only 46 are from the United States. But out of that 46, compared to the 900 plus that are on the other side, out of the 46, half of the world's wealth resides in that 46. That doesn't seem fair. Are you thankful? Just considering some other blessings that these United States that we live in has. Out of these 46 people, their life expectancy would be 75 years of age, while the remainder of the world's average age would be 40. 40 when they passed. Are you thankful? The 46 people that represent the United States would eat 70% above the daily food requirement, while 80% of the remainder of the village would never get a balanced meal. In fact, the leftovers, by calculations of this individual, the leftovers of the 46 would feed better than 80% of the village. Are you thankful? I think we live in such abundance, we don't realize how blessed we really are. We are a blessed people, no doubt. However, I fear that we're not a thankful people. We're so blessed that we don't realize how blessed we are, and we have failed to truly be thankful. And those above all who should be thankful are believers in Christ, who understand that every good and perfect gift is from above. God on high. Giving thanks is one of the most powerful postures a person can take. And so today I want us to spend a few moments in the Word of God looking at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19. If you have a copy of God's Word, please open it there. If you don't have a Bible, use the one in the pew rack in front of you, or if you're sitting in the front row, there's one right underneath you. And you can turn to page 876. You can use that red pew Bible. But I want us to look at Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 17, because I see three principles here of life that may help us live more thankful lives. If we're very blessed, then how can we turn a corner and stop just being blessed with not recognizing it, but be thankful and with much gratitude towards those the God who has provided for us so much? So three principles, we'll put up on the screen the various points, but the first one I want you to capture in this passage is this. You need to get up. I try to make things simple so anybody can get it, even a five-year-old who may sit in here, as we have families that worship together, and I'm thankful for that, by the way. But we need to get up. Now I want you to look at the passage right at the beginning of verse 11. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, he, being Jesus, he's on the way to somewhere, but he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. You understand that lepers have a major disease that they can't interact with other people. He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, keep that slide up there on the screen so we can begin to process what some of the words are here. These 10 lepers stood at a distance because according to Mosaic law, they could not come and interact with those without the disease. In reality, Mosaic law required that they would be at least 6 feet or more away from someone who didn't have it. And if the wind was blowing, they had to be about 50 feet away from any other person. They were isolated. They were rejected. If someone unknowingly approached them, they were commanded to shout, unclean, unclean, so that no one would come and perhaps capture the disease from them. So what these lepers did when Jesus was passing by was pretty remarkable. They got up from the side of the road. They began to call out to him. They wanted some attention. They wanted some healing. They had heard the rumors from the other cities that when Jesus comes by, there's a potential that you too may be healed. And so they, and I don't know how many were gathered around him. All we know is about the 10, but typically they were living in colonies of much larger numbers. There might have been hundreds on the side of the road that day, but 10 of them, recognizing, acknowledging that Jesus had the power to do something about this, they got up from where they are. Even though they had to stay at a distance, they began to cry out to him that he may do something for them. They were acknowledging that the Master was coming through. You notice what they say to him. Master, have mercy on us. Shows the life with right fortitude. A great amount of courage in the midst of their pain. They're willing to step up and speak out, beginning to shout, Jesus, the Master of all, have mercy on us. You know, they could have sat there with perhaps hundreds more in their hopelessness, as so many still do today, in their hopelessness, they don't get up. They don't acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and Master and authority over all things.
And they could have just stayed there and sat down and not done anything. They were all alike, just like all the lepers. They all suffer from the same hideous disease that they were struggling with, one that slowly eats away at the body, erasing facial features first, then the fingers and the hands that would be frozen into claws before they would simply fall off. Their feet were filled with sores and became bandaged slumps until they were left behind. The odor was nauseating with leprosy. Their appearance was horrendous. There is no comparison to someone who is suffering with leprosy. And these 10 stood up in the midst of their long, suffering, agonizing death in their leper colony. The lepers were outcast, but these 10 had a desperate determination to live. They weren't giving up. And when they recognized and acknowledged that Jesus Christ, the Master who had authority over everything, was coming by, they got up to call out to Him. That's the beginning of a thankful heart, when you realize that there is hope in someone else, one who created us and one who is the controller of all and the master of all and the sovereign of all. If you want hope and healing, there is the first stage of thankfulness that acknowledges that hope and healing comes from the Master. Though the future may seem futile, these particular men would not give up. Now, you notice they cried out not for justice, but for mercy. They could have cried out, "This is not fair. Why is it that I have leprosy and those people over there do not? God, why aren't you making sure that everybody's treated equally in this?" Someone in our culture do that today. They don't cry out for mercy, they cry out for justice. If you understood the weight of what justice is, if God were to give us what we deserve rather than what is merciful, you wouldn't be crying out for justice. We overrate our goodness. We live in this culture, and I think here more than anywhere else in the world, and it's becoming even more prominent among the younger generation watching our college campuses. There is such a prevalence of entitlement, as if because I'm born, I deserve all good things because of who I am. Now, you might watch that on your television or read it in the news and be appalled at that. But I wonder if you've not slipped into the same pattern when things don't always go your way. When you get that report from the doctor, or that financial statement is stated to you that is not favorable, or that relationship conversation didn't go the way you had planned and you were misunderstood and you weren't treated fairly or like you thought you should. And we cry out for justice. I am owed this. I deserve this. And the reality is, all of us bring in nothing into this world but the sin of our own heart. And these men who were losing everything did not cry out for justice. They cried out for mercy. They didn't have leprosy because they, you know, perhaps did something to do this intentionally. I'm not sure it was their fault for having leprosy, but the condition they were in, they realized they deserved nothing. So they cried out, "God, give mercy to us because you are the merciful God, the loving God. We're not asking you to treat us fairly. We're just asking for you to give us what we don't deserve. Give us mercy." Perhaps that ought to be the prayer of our nation right now, is not give us justice, but give us mercy. When we humble ourselves and we seek His face, we're not saying, "God, give us what we deserve." We're crying out, "Don't give us what we deserve. Give us what is great according to you and your mercy and grace." Justice seems so fair. But let me tell you, mercy is what is desperately needed by all of us, for us, from God. A thankful heart starts with a position of getting up and acknowledging that He's the Master, and we crying out for His mercy, Because thankfulness comes from our heart when we realize we don't deserve it, but God is so gracious enough to give us what we don't deserve in order to take us where we can never be without His perfected will. And some of us have been abused. We want justice. God, please do something. But listen, justice belongs to God. We need to get over it and move on. Truth will always win in the end. Our plea to God should be one of mercy. And as Jesus was passing by, these 10 men got up with fortitude, a strength beyond their pain, and acknowledged the Master. I wonder if there's anyone here sitting with the lepers this morning. Time and again, Jesus has passed by, but you never called out to Him. You sat in your hopelessness, never acknowledging that He is the only one, the only hope, the only healer that you have. And it ought to be this morning that you cry out to Him, God, I need Your mercy. It's time to get up. It's time to live the right with the right fortitude and acknowledge Him. Well, the second observation in this text that I see is in verse 14. It's to get out. It's not just to get up, but to get out and watch the miracle take place. I want you to notice in verse 14, it says, when He saw them, He said to them, go. I mean, they've gotten up now. Go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. You see what happens next? Not only do these men get up, but they go out. They obeyed Jesus, which is evidence of the fact that they actually believed in His authority that they had just called out to. This life is a life that shows the right attitude. It's not enough to just stand up and call out to God. It's to obey the words that He says to you. That shows whether you truly have faith in who He is and what He can do. They were not healed at this particular point. They were still lepers. And by law, as Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest, they could not go show themselves to the priest until they were healed. But you notice what they do. Go and show yourselves to the priest. And what did they do immediately? What does it say in your text? I just want to make sure that all our Bibles say about the same thing. It says that as they were going, they were healed. You know what it shows me there? It shows a thankful heart that says, I can be thankful before I even see the result of the miracle. As God says, get up and go show yourself to the priest, they would know in their heart, we're lepers and we can't appear to the priest, but if He said it and He's the authority, He's the Master, He's the one who's going to grant us mercy and His grace, then we better get up and go. And in the process of going, they would see the miracle take place in their lives. You know, there are some people who cry out from their couch and say, God, heal me and do all of these great things for me, and they never get up and obey one word that He says, which shows me that there's not any faith. You're just calling out like you might, you know, have some kind of wish list that you have, and God has to come and grant you it at one point that you're sitting there. He has to grant you everything you ask for, and you don't ever have to express any external faith for what He has asked you to do. He tells them to get up. He could have healed them right then, but He chose not to. You know what He's developing in these men? The potential of a thankful heart that says, will you trust what I say so you can see what I will do? And as they hear His words, get up and go show yourself to the priest, they immediately begin to go. Maybe there was hundreds there watching this, but 10 called out to Him. And then they got out and began to do what He's asked them to do. And it's at that time they saw the miracle. Reminds me of the book of Joshua, when Joshua is being told to take the Ark of the Covenant and all of the people across the Jordan River. You recall the story. There's the water of the Jordan's at flood stage. And it's just rushing by and rushing by. And so they have to get over to the other side to get to Jericho. And how are they going to do it? And God just says, begin to go. And so they put their foot in the water. And perhaps they're thinking it's going to be like one of those Moses opportunities. You know, you stick your staff in the water and there's a parting of the Red Sea or the parting of the Jordan. And that's not what takes place. So they have to step into the water. And it says in the text in Joshua that he dams up, he stops the flow of water in the city of Adam. Now, if you were to look at the geography of the area, Adam was 20 miles north of that. Where they were, they might have put their foot in the water. And God stopped the flow of the water immediately, but they could not see it at that very moment. How long would it take? If God stopped the flow of water 20 miles north, how long would it take before the water would descend? It wouldn't be just a second. It would take a little time. But these men in faith were being called to go to the other side, and so you know what they did? They took a step, and with the Ark of the Covenant leading the way and these priests holding it up high, they would take another step. And this is rushing water coming by them at flood stage. They take another step. And I'm absolutely convinced they got all the way to the center and it's still up to their necks or even higher. Being told to go, but they couldn't see with their eyes what God was doing. And as they got to the center and up here, then the water begins to descend. God had already answered, but they had to walk by faith and not by sight. A thankful person learns how to walk by faith and not by sight. And these lepers were told, you get up and go show yourself to the priest. Even though you're not ready right now, you go. And they had to begin to walk by faith and not by sight. Because you have to trust the God who tells you to do whatever His word is. Too many lepers never start walking because they can't see it. And when you can't see it and you're not willing to obey, you'll never see it. Jeremy Camp wrote a song several years ago, or sang a song. I don't know if he wrote it or not, but sang this song. He's a newer contemporary artist, but he had this song called Walk by Faith. Let me just give you some of the words of the song. It says, would I believe you when you would say, your hand will guide me every way? Will I receive the words you say every moment of every day? Help me to win my endless fears. You've been so faithful for all my years. With one breath, you make me new. Your grace covers all I do. Well, I'm broken, but I still see your face. Well, you've spoken, pouring your words of grace. Well, I will walk by faith. Even when I cannot see, well, because this broken road prepares your will for me. I wonder how many lepers are calling out, but you haven't really got out yet. And it's time to begin to move and just trust what He says, to go where He says to go. And in the midst of trusting Him, without sight but only faith, you will begin to see God's answers and miraculous work in your life. Where a thankful heart comes from. Here's the third thing I want you to see in the text. Look in verse 15 and beyond. Is to get back. If we're going to get up and we're going to get out doing what He says, we need to get back. And here's the portion that the majority, even of the Christian faith, has failed to seize. To get back and seize the moment. In verse 15 it says this, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and praising God with a loud voice and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner, being a Samaritan? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You consider these 10 lepers, these 10 men. They were all lepers, all in the same condition. They all called to the Lord for mercy. They all stepped out in faith. All were healed. All got up and all got out. But that's where the similarities end in this story. Only one came back to praise and thank Jesus for what He had done. This shows a life with the right gratitude. We can have the right fortitude, and we can have the right attitude moving forward. But do we have the right gratitude? I want you to speculate with me for a moment. It doesn't say this in the text, but I'm just wondering what's taking place around these verses here. As they were all walking, all 10 of them, all of a sudden they realized before they got to the priest, they were cleansed, completely cleansed. And they were all amazed. I began to think that they're celebrating, they're hugging one another. We can't believe it. And then one of them steps up and says, you know, I haven't seen my wife in a year. And he begins to run to go see her. Goes straight home. Another says, you know what? I haven't even held my newborn baby. It's been months. I'm going home to embrace my new child. Another says, you know, I haven't been able to support my family and work and be a productive family member. I've got to get back. And one by one, every one of them walked away, thankful for their healing, but took off to go to the full blessing until one was by himself. Same healing the others once have. And I'm sure he had a family and he had a business and he had friends that he'd love to be a part of. But in his heart of hearts, he knew, I can't go forward until I go back and thank the one who made this possible. So many of us are blessed so often. And we immediately turn from the blessing and just go embrace more. But we fail to go back with the right gratitude and say, God, thank you. To celebrate. You notice early in the text, I think it's verse 12. That they're standing at a distance. But here, as the man goes back and he's praising Jesus, where is he found now? At the feet of Jesus. That's what cleansing does to us. At a distance, we're from God, but when God's mercy comes and takes over us, it gives us a heart, an overflowing heart of gratitude that we want to be right with him. Not just thankful that he's blessed us, but thankful that we can now be close in relationship with the very God who gives mercy and grace. So many, even sitting in here today, love the blessings of God, but we don't embrace the blesser. Oh, God, bring me all of these things. I need health, and I need finances, and I need relationships. And he brings all of this for us, and we just bathe in all the blessings, but we fail to embrace the one who blessed us. None of this matters if we don't have the God who of all creation who is the blesser. Do we have the heart of Job who says, he gives and he takes away? But blessed be the name of the Lord. He's the blesser, and my relationship with him is far more significant than anything he might provide me on this planet. Listen to me. This man who was distanced just a few verses earlier now realizes I am cleansed and I can be near people, but the one I want to be the most around, the one that I have the most gratefulness for, is the master who gave me mercy and healed me. And he wants to be right there with him. That's the right gratitude. That's what this week is a reminder of. That if we're the ones who are getting up, yes, God, we need you. And we're getting out, oh, yes, we'll obey you. That we come back and just bathe and abide in him because of how great he is. It's about the giver, not the gifts. It's about the blesser, not the blessing. The Bible says, then one of them. We don't know his name. He's simply referred to as one of them. He belongs to a vast company of people who live their lives without ever telling us who they are. We do not know his name, but we know his heart. For he's shouting out to us, I believe, get back, have the right gratitude. If you don't, you might miss the precious moment you've been given. For this man who had been healed, he gets back because he doesn't know when he might see Jesus again. And he didn't want to miss the moment that he could sit there and praise him and weep and be so thankful. For us, we have eternity, but do we miss the moments God blesses us with just saying thank you? Remembering every day when we open our eyes, thank you for this gift, the present. You know, thank you for the relationships that we have. Thank you for the many blessings that you have provided for us, things that we take for granted. Just considering our lives compared to the rest of the world, you have blessed me far more than I deserve. Thank you. I don't want to miss the moment. He turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Are you wondering why he's so demonstrative here? I mean, it's a loud voice. Everybody in the community would have heard this. He's screaming out, shouting out how great God is and what God had done for him. Would you have tried to calm him down if you were there with him? Shh, don't get too excited. Shh, we don't want to upset the other people who aren't healed yet. I mean, when you have an experience with God, when God has granted mercy to you, you ought to be shouting to the rooftops that God is a great God, because it's not about you. When you're saying thank you, you're just acknowledging how great God is, and maybe the more you would shout about how great he is, more people would seek him out for their hope and future. I don't think we shout enough about how great God is. Perhaps that's why no one's really attracted to the God that you say you worship, because they don't actually see you worship. They don't see you praising him and thankful to him. What a difference this man had seen in his life, and we see it demonstratively in where he was to where he is. And then Jesus says these three rhetorical questions designed to cause us to reflect. Where were not 10 cleansed? Every one of them were bodily transformed. Every one of them was cleansed head to toe. He says, where are the 9? They had missed a great moment to be able to say thank you and to worship the very God who made this possible. For even the bodily healing is only of a temporary time period, you realize. You've got cancer and God heals you from it, that's still temporary. When Lazarus was raised from the tomb, that was still temporary. Every one of us will come to our end physically. And we'll spend eternity with him with a new body, praise God. And then Jesus says, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? I'm afraid too many of us find ourselves in the company of the 9 rather than the 1. Once we got up and acknowledged Master pleading for mercy, and once we got out and watched the miracle of what only he could do, but when the blessings come, do we get back to praise him and thank him, seizing the precious moments? This last week I sent an email out asking for those who might want to share a few thankfulness, and I'll keep all of these anonymous, but let me just share a few. I'm going to share some today, and I'll share some next week. But like this one, somebody shared, we're most thankful for our salvation. We're thankful for each other and our health and our home and our family, our Christian upbringing, our church, our pastor, our friends. The list could go on and on. One of the parents who have a child in our preschool program wrote me this. They don't come to our church, and I don't know if this individual family goes to church at all. But I know that they bring that child every week, and she writes, I am thankful for Crossroads Academy. My son loves it since he started in August. Even though he didn't speak English in the beginning, he never complained about going to school every day. He has made many friends and is happy, which makes me happy. His teacher is so kind and lovely and patient. Somebody else sent me this. It says, we are so thankful for the greatest blessings from above, especially our son. The joy he brings us unparalleled to any other. I'm so thankful to be a mother. There are others I'll share next week. One that was sent to me, I wanted her to share personally with you. So I'm going to ask Kimberly Flowers to come down and just share her heart of thankfulness from her own lips and words.
Try and stay on script so I don't get long-winded. Y'all know I can talk. And I'd rather you hear God's voice rather than mine. So when this year started, I had no idea what God had in store for me. I'm thankful that he doesn't give us a heads up for what's coming. I wouldn't have appreciated all the blessings that he's given me along the way nearly as much. And in February, with God by my side, I started a life-changing journey to health and fitness. And for the first time in all of my 50 years, I started a program that actually worked for me, and I've successfully stuck with it. God has truly blessed me with a supportive family that is always there for me when I need them. He's also given me a wonderful church family and a large circle of friends that have shown me that they are as much family to me as the one I was born into. I am thankful for all the support my family has given me during this journey. I call them my not-so-silent partners. My parents have given me a lot of practical and financial support throughout this year. I'm so thankful for my friends that have given me words of wisdom and lots of encouragement. This journey has been filled with emotional ups and downs. The weight loss is encouraging on its own, but the steps are not always easy. I am grateful beyond measure for all the friends who stood by me, encouraged me, cried with me, walked with me, challenged me, helped me understand new ways to eat, even gave me new ways of looking at my finances to help bring my stress level down. God put me among people to shower me with love and support and that would help me find success in my health at this point in my life. I want to make my body a temple for Him. I am so thankful to God that He's given me success this time. In my Bible study, He continues to show me how He is in this journey with me, day in and day out, standing right beside me. His word is always current, always pertinent to what I need. In John 6:27, He says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Another one that I keep on my desk every day, and it helps me every day, is 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." God is faithful, and I am thankful. I am truly blessed beyond measure. To date, I am down 86 pounds.
Thanks for sharing that. Here's a living example of someone who got up, and then she got out, and now she's come back and said, "Thank you," because without the Lord, it wouldn't be possible. And we're going to continue to pray. You're going to accomplish every one of your goals when you depend upon the sufficient grace that He gives you. I wonder how many of us today are a part of the nine. We've been blessed tremendously, but we just need to come back and say thank you, to praise you, to spend this week as a reminder, and really it ought to be a daily, everyday task, everyday joy actually, to praise Him, begin our day thanking and praising Jesus who's given us much mercy and grace. Maybe this week we ought to be shouting from the rooftops all that God has done for us. No, don't just gather and spend maybe half a minute saying, "Well, what are you thankful for?" "Well, I'm thankful for my health," and then we just go on. No, maybe we ought to just spend some worship time this week as a family or as a household for those who come around. Or maybe you're just at the grocery store picking up your last minute stuff on Wednesday and you just want to pause and say, "Hey," to the teller, "I just want to tell you something. God is so good. Let me tell you what He's done for me." I know that they don't want to hear you, but you know what? Go ahead and take their time. They take my time so much, so when I'm waiting. So just tell them something good about God, because you know what? Everybody who may have Thursday off needs to know why. For the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. That's why we started this nation. Let us be the ones who remind us why we have Thanksgiving. Let us pray. Others, we've gathered today, and certainly we want to worship and praise You, but Father, I pray this spirit of thankfulness is resonating in our hearts, and Father, it'll be on our lips to share with family and friends and even strangers, those out in the community, that we are thankful. We don't always get what we deserve, and I praise You for that. We get Your mercy and we get Your grace. Father, it is interesting, as thinking about this particular passage, all 10 were healed, but only one got to hear Your words. "Your faith has made you well." Every one of them were healed physically, but only one heard that there was an internal transformation. A heart of thanksgiving, the heart of gratitude, begins to show what's going on truly with what You're doing in us. You could heal every believer and every lost person in the planet. But only in the heart of thanksgiving do we hear Your precious words that Your faith has made you well. Father, I pray that faith is being birthed within those who are here today. Father, may this week be a time where we just appreciate You and we tell You loudly how great and wonderful You are and how appreciative we are. Father, as we receive our offering now, I pray that we would give with a heart of thanksgiving. And it would be used for the furtherance of Your kingdom and the blessings of the people around the planet. I pray they'd hear the gospel and be converted by it. Father, thank You for those who come today, and I pray that You would bless them as they leave in just a few moments. We'll receive our offering and then have a song to conclude. If there's someone here that needs to speak with somebody about a relationship with Jesus Christ or just having a time of reconnection to God, we'll have some prayer team members. Father, I pray that they would seek them out up here at the front to receive prayer and counsel. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.